Good having you here. Welcome.
Nice to see you. Although I can't really see past the second row, but it's good to sense you. If you're a guest, my hope is that when you walked in here, you grabbed one of the info cards. We really take it as great honor to have all of you, especially those of you that are guests, that you've actually got up and you've come out to Westside for the first time. Maybe it's your first time to church ever, or perhaps first time in a long time to church. So it's good having you here. We try to treat you well and with honor and respect. How we do that is by having you fill out one of those info cards that allows us just to send a card off to you, maybe a phone call. We pray for you. We put you on our email list, lets you have a chance to kind of find out what we're doing. And we don't hound you. We don't spam you too much. And we just want to get to know you, want to treat you. We want to be good stewards of what God gives us. And so take some time, fill that out, gives us a chance to get to know you. Like I said, throw them in the offering jars, which are the blue jars in the back of the theater. That's where you give, throw in prayer request cards, newcomer cards, all that stuff. If you forget any of that, check out our website or check out the Connect Center. The Connect Center is that first table you see when you leave here. By the way, prayer requests, if you ever forget to send in a prayer request or write one in, email prayer@churchonthewestside.com. That goes out to a prayer team of about 30, and they pray for you. And so even during the week, if something comes up, fire off an email. You got an exam, you're freaking out, fire it off. You have a job decision, fire it off. Your kids are acting like kids, man, fire it off. All of that kind of stuff, okay? And love to pray for you. We want to lift up holy hands in prayer for you. And so make sure you take the time to do that. Take your Bibles. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. If you're a guest here, we always teach you the Bible because we believe the Bible is God's word to us. We believe it is truth. We believe it is inerrant. We believe it is infallible. And so we teach it because any church that gets up and doesn't teach the Bible is teaching the wisdom of men, the wisdom of women, which there is lack thereof. Okay? As Ecclesiastes say, it's like chasing the wind, the wisdom of men and the wisdom of women. So we try to teach God's word here. We try to do it the best we can by God's grace. And so we do it all the time. And we're in the midst of a series called The Church. It's a used to be a 3-week series, and now it's a 5-week series. Hopefully it'll stay at a 5-week. And we are in the midst of talking about the three S's of Westside, specifically Sunday mornings, small group communities, and service. More specifically, the gathering of God's people, the community of God's people, and the service or the outpouring or the scattering of God's people. We've talked about the gathering. Last week we began a 2-week sort of snapshot on the community of God's people. And I said last week, if you remember, that it has to be a 2-week series at least, because you have to talk about the theology of community before you can talk about the practicality of community, meaning the implementation of passages like what we're going to look at in Acts 2 today is dependent upon us understanding the theology of community. Okay, and I'll try to make sense of that as we go. 1 John chapter 1, let me read it for you. I think it really encapsulates a lot of what I said last week and just even the snippets I've given this morning. Let me read the first three verses of 1 John. Not John, 1 John, near the end of your Bible. It says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. That's Jesus. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim. Remember that word proclaim. It's going to come up again. We heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship. Right, we're going to talk about community. We're going to talk about community and fellowship today. That you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. All right, so we have fellowship. We're going to talk about the practicality of fellowship today. But it's dependent upon the theology, the receiving of Jesus. Remember last week, if you were here, I talked about how we have been created by a God who exists in community. God said, let us make man in our image, and male and female, He created them according to His image. So we, as men and women, have been created equally in the image of a God who exists in community, oneness, triune God. Therefore, when God looked at Adam, who was pre-sin, He said, without Eve on the scene, it's not good that man be alone. Why? Because man has been created to exist with one according to his own kind. That's Eve. Before then, they had snakes and gerbils and fishes and plants and stuff, but they didn't have anyone according to Eve's or Adam's kind. Therefore, God said, it's not good. It's not good that man exists by himself. He hasn't been created to be like that. So that's how we've been created. That's why we gather. That's why we like people. That's why we want to be with people. That's like I said last week. That's why we do things, even if we're not truly with somebody else. We like to be around people. We go to coffee shops, even though we don't know anybody, just to be next to people. We do that kind of crazy stuff. We don't like to be alone. It gives us the heebie-jeebies after a while, right? Right? Even if you are very much an introvert, and I argued this last week, I'm a bit of an introvert. I don't mind not being with people for extended periods of time, but I go a little bit crazy after a while. And also, it's not good to stay like that. It's actually a sign of ill health to want to exist without others. It's a sign of health in your life to want others. It's a sign of health, not weakness. It's a sign of weakness to think that you're all that because you don't need anybody else. It's a sign of weakness. It's hiding, covering up, all that stuff. So what happened? God created man and woman in his image, in community. They sinned, messed up. Okay? What did that lead to? The breaking, the fracturing of community with God and with one another. And if you really want to think about it in these terms, with themselves and with creation. We've been trying to figure it out all the time from there on in. Right? How do we make that right? What is the solution to it? Well, the solution was Jesus. Jesus came, and as we looked at last week, through his shed blood, through his death on our behalf, he paid the price, buried, raised from the dead, right hand of God. He paid the penalty, bringing forth, paving the way for reconciliation with God. What's the first thing that Jesus says to his disciples after his resurrection? Peace be with you. Peace between God and you, between you and yourselves. And in fact, peace between one another is dependent upon peace with God. You cannot have true reconciliation, true peace, true community, true fellowship if we haven't dealt with the theology, the breaking of relationship with God. We try really hard, but we don't achieve true community, and I'm going to argue for that as well this morning. All right? I want to look at a verse with you. It'll be on the screen from 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, it says this, and I think it wraps all of this up, and it leads into today's message. Paul writes, all this is from God. Is it on there? Cool. All this is from God, who through Christ, it's really important, through Christ, right? If you like underline things in your Bible, underline through Christ, that's key. That's key. Through Christ, God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is in Christ. Through Christ, in Christ. Okay? Through Christ, this is how reconciliation, but we have to be in Christ. Right? That's really important. For those of you that are writing papers, is the death of Jesus, is it universal? It's through Christ, but you have to be in Christ. Okay, for all you guys that are at Regent or Acts or whatever, all right, use this verse, all right, very, very key verse. It's through Christ, but you have to be in Christ. Through Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and, here's this from 1 John, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, this proclamation. That word entrusting right there, it's the image of me giving you something very, very valuable, of most value from me to you and asking you to take care of it, like a wedding ring, a photo album, your golf clubs. Okay, it's that kind of thing. Whatever your most valuable thing is, it's me giving it to you and saying, I'm going away for a time, and when I come back, I look forward to seeing it again. And so you entrust it. You hope that they don't take the photo album and put coffee mugs on it, right? Give the wedding ring to your kids to play with it, right? It's that type of entrusting. God said, I've entrusted what is most valuable to me, the good news of Jesus. I've entrusted that to you to proclaim it. So two things Paul writes here that leads into today. One is, and I've already mentioned it a couple times, God paved the way of reconciliation through Jesus. And two, And two, he entrusted with us that message. But here's the question that leads into today. How do we best proclaim it? That's a good question. Right? I think it's a good question. How do we best proclaim this message? That leads to today's text. Let me give you the answer, then I'll try to prove it. The answer is the message of reconciliation is best and most powerfully proclaimed from a reconciled people living in community. The most powerful, most effective way to proclaim the message of reconciliation is within a group of people who have been reconciled to God living in community. Okay? You with me? Are you awake? Okay, Acts 2. I don't know if you're awake or not. I'm going to preach to myself. All right, Norm, turn to Acts 2. Let's go. All right. Turn to Acts 2 with me. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. I'm full of energy today, man. So here we go. Let me read. Acts 2, starting at verse 42, a very well-known passage of Scripture. Scares me to do well-known passages of Scripture because some of you tune me out right away because you figure you've already looked at it. Let's see if we can glean some new stuff from it. And they devoted themselves, verse 42, Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What we get is, in these verses, a glimpse of what community looks like in the early church. Let me show you how I think Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, kind of unpacks this, what he wants us to get from it. Keep the passage open. I want you to show you and walk through this with you. The passage really begins in verse 41. Even though we started at verse 42, the passage really ends in 41. My light went off. And ends in verse 47 with both verses commenting about how the Lord has added to their number. Look at verse 41. This is the beginning of it. So those who received his word, that's Peter, were baptized. Okay, receive the word and be baptized. Be saved and be baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Not people, souls. We deal with soul ministry, not people ministry. Verse 47. So the Lord added to their number, verse 41. Verse 47 at the very end we read, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want you to notice something right from the beginning. The Lord is doing the adding. Okay, the Lord is adding. Jesus said, I will build my church. The Lord adds to their number daily those who are being saved. And as Peter says, if you look in verse 39, just a couple of verses up, Peter says, God calls to himself. Okay, so the Lord is adding. Verse 41, 47, you've got this adding, which leads to four big picture truths that I want you and I to discover about community. Here's the first one if you're taking notes. Number one thing I want us to understand about community, the application of it today, is that community serves mission. Mission does not serve community. I'll say it again. Community serves mission. Mission does not serve community. And what I mean by that is that community isn't the end goal. The mission of God is the end goal. Community is the means, not the end. The end is the building of God's kingdom. And can I say this, and I know this is not just true with me, it's probably true with many, many of you, is that you will never experience community like you can experience when you are doing it with others in mission. Like when you give yourself to mission with others, and I'm not just talking about a missions trip, but that's a good example. But when you are on mission with somebody else, there is a sense of community that is realized that you can't get it by just playing golf with somebody or having a meal with them. It's when you are on mission, when you're crying together and serving and seeing God work. So community serves mission. Mission doesn't serve community. And in fact, community, if it's pursued as the end goal of the church, can kill a church. Gathering as the body, communing within the body is important, but they don't supersede the importance of missions. And in fact, what I would argue for, and I will in a second, is that I think the early church in the book of Acts forgot this. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Acts chapter 1. Just hang a left in your Bible, probably just a page. Flip it. Let me show you what I mean. Acts chapter 1. This is a well-known verse. I spoke on it a couple weeks ago at a reload outside Sunday morning gathering. Jesus is the speaker. He's speaking to the 120, okay? 120 at most here. And in verse 8, he's told them to wait in Jerusalem in verse 4, and he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Greatest demonstration of the outflow of the Holy Spirit working in your life is your ability to witness. More important than any other thing, I don't care what you've seen on Google, what you've seen on YouTube, the greatest demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life is fruit of the Spirit and the ability to witness. But the power doesn't outflow until you open your mouth. Right? Jesus says to his disciples, don't worry about what you're going to say. When you open your mouth, I'll fill your mouth. What does that take? Trust. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? So read your Lee Strobel books, but if you read 10 Lee Strobel books, then all of a sudden you're going to get power. Holy Spirit is your power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Okay, I think that's pretty straightforward. Wait here, Spirit will come, power to witness. Where? Jerusalem, that's where they were now. Judea, that's the outlying area. Samaria, that's the people they really don't like. Culturally different, and to the end of the earth. Here's the problem. They forgot this. They received the Spirit, 3,000 added on one day. Things are busting out at the seams. Jerusalem and the church is going nuts. People coming to Jesus daily, and they forgot the rest of this verse. And so what does God do in His providence and His sovereignty? And I would say in his great sense of humor, is He scatters them for them. Hang a right. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Nothing better than here to flip into the Bible. I love it. It's so good. Let me set the context of this. Church is busting. Everything going well. Here comes Saul, who will later become Paul. He's persecuting the church. He's throwing men and women into prison. He's messing with them. He's beating them. We come to the first martyr of the early church, a man named Stephen, a man full of the Spirit. He is killed at the hands and the feet of Saul. Look at verse 1. Of chapter 8. And Saul approved of his execution. Okay, Saul approved of his execution. Look at the rest of verse 1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Okay? Great persecution. They finally realized we could die over this. They finally realized that walking with Jesus may be dangerous. And, look at this. This is great. And they were all scattered. Where, though? Throughout the regions. Judea and Samaria. Except the apostles. And do you know who took the gospel message to the end of the earth? Saul. Paul. He took it to Macedonia, which paved the way for the gospel and the church to explode in Europe. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? But do you know why it scattered and why it grew? Look at verse 4. Now those who were scattered, that's why we use the word scatter. That's why we're going to talk about scattering next week. And those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Can I ask you something, Westside? When you scatter during the week, do you preach the word? Do you tell others about Jesus? Some of us scatter to places where nobody knows us, so we don't have to talk about Jesus or the Word at all. Come on, Whistler, Europe, Australia, Thailand, New Westminster, right? Wherever, right? Everything east of Maine, right? I don't know. I think it's a good question. Does the Word of God go with you? Or does the fact that persecution has arisen go, whew, I got to quiet down because I don't want to be persecuted here. Something to chew on. I think. Very convicting. Very convicting, at least personally. Community serves mission. Mission doesn't serve community. Here's a big picture truth of God, at least as I see it, as I see him in the scripture. He doesn't want Christians to huddle. God isn't into our safety. Parents, we're called to disciple our kids, not keep our kids safe. It's a big difference. Your kids aren't yours. They're God's. Gifts for you to disciple. Your number one role as their parent is not to keep them safe. It's to disciple them. We're not meant to have safe lives. And can I debunk a myth that is very prolific in the church? The safest place is not in the center of the will of God. It's the most joy-filled. Not the safest. I mean, we just read a text or inferred to a text, didn't read about Stephen being stoned for his love of Jesus. The book of John ends with Jesus and Peter having a discussion, and Jesus says to Peter, who's it to you to tell me who should die at the hands of others or not? If I want to have John live a long life and I want you to die at the hands of others, it's my choice. Just follow me, he says. Christianity is a lot more radical than we make it here on the west side of Vancouver. Community serves mission. Mission doesn't serve community. Here's the second thing that I want to say, big picture truth-wise, about community. Small doesn't necessarily guarantee community. If that were true, every marriage would exist in perfect community. You know what I'm saying? Every family would exist in perfect community. Every small church would exist in perfect community. And if small is synonymous with community and community serves mission, then God probably wouldn't have added 3,000 souls to the church in one day. So this leads to my third big picture truth about community, and that is biblical community has certain earmarks. Biblical community encompasses certain traits. There's certain things when we talk about community in the context of the scriptures, how the scriptures define community may be a lot different than how you and I define community. And I want you to look at this with me. Let's walk through this. Between the two statements in verses 41 and 47 about God adding to their number, there is a description of how the church lived after they had been added. That's really important. Again, theology before application. They've been added. Here's now the outpouring of those that are being added. What is lived out in their group? Okay, let's look at them. Let me back up a little bit. Getting ahead of myself. Some of you have studied, probably many of you have studied this passage. How I think Luke puts this passage together is I think verse 42 is like a thesis statement, a wrap-up, a Coles Note version of verses 43 to 47. So in verse 42, he talks about how this early group of people were devoted. That devoted, that word, means earnestly dedicated. They weren't just like, hey, I think these are really important. They earnestly gave themselves to these things. Meaning that obstacles to break through to ensure that they took place. What were the four things in verse 42? It lists them for us. They were earnestly devoted. They persisted in these. Number one, the apostles' teaching. Number two, the fellowship. Number three, the breaking of bread. And number four, the prayers. I would argue that these four things are absolutely necessary for you and I to live in community. I'm looking for a word. To realize community. These four have to be a part of our relationship. So if that's true, what are they? Let's unpack them. Number one, the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. Verse 42 says they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. Look at verse 43. Verse 43 says this, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. There we get mention again of the apostles. This time, it mentions their signs and wonders, but it doesn't mention their teaching, as verse 42 does. Instead, their miracles are mentioned here. But the sense of fear that is mentioned here in verse 43 ties back to verse 37. Now, stay with me, okay? Just hang with me, please. Look at verse 37. It says, the listeners listening to Peter cried out this fear. What shall we do? In light of what? In light of Peter, the apostle, his teaching, they cried out, what shall we do? In light of what you're teaching, what shall we do? This expression of fear comes as a result of Peter's teaching, not just the miracles God did through Peter. So here's my argument. In verse 43, when it says that there's this ongoing sense of fear among the believers, this holy reverence, this awe, I wonder if we first shouldn't say that this fear is owing to what they taught and to the wonders that they performed. In other words, when the early church devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, they also had in mind the wonders and the signs that the apostles did at their hands. This is what caused this community to stand in awe and wonder. So the early church devoted itself to the apostles' teaching in the context of awe-inspiring wonders and signs. They dedicated themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Here's the second thing that they dedicated themselves to. It's called the fellowship. You see it there? For most of us, when we think of fellowship, I don't know what comes out in your mind, but most of the time, as I grew up in the church, fellowship was sort of connected to food. All right? Come over some fellowship. So we'd have like eclairs and stuff, right? I don't know what else. Wiener schnitzels. Right, whatever you had. Juice, bad juice, orange jugs of juice. Just bad, bad juice. And it was like fellowship. I go, man, if that's fellowship, fellowship sucks. Right? We don't like fellowship. Luke defines fellowship a little different. He takes fellowship to a whole other level. I want to explain this to you. I'm walking through this with you. I want to walk it blow by blow with you. That word fellowship, if you want to underline it in your Bible. It's the Greek word, some of you know this, it's the Greek word koinonia, right? Some of you know that word, you don't know what it means, you've heard it before. Some band wanted to come up with a cool Greek name, so they named themselves koinonia, right? They don't know what it means either, it sounded cool. So they named themselves koinonia, or this fellowship is the word koinonia. That's a pet peeve of mine, by the way. I shouldn't even talk about that. You know, when people start out ministry, they always name them after Greek words. But they have no idea what they mean. It just sounds cool, right? I was testing my boy yesterday, and he goes, I can write every letter in the alphabet. And I said, okay, write Omicron, right? Which is a Greek letter. Anyways, it doesn't matter. Screwing my seven-year-old up. That's not a letter. It is too. Yad hey vahe, right? Write some Hebrew. This is why I go over in time. I go in these little things. The word fellowship, stay with me. Come on, you're distracting me. The word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. Okay? Fellowship, koinonia. They dedicated themselves to the koinonia, which is a word built on the root meaning that means common, having in common, sharing. This is why I believe Luke means verses 44 and 45 as the defining of fellowship in verse 42. Look at verse 44. Verse 44 speaks of having possessions in, you read it there? Common. And the word common, koina, is the same root word as fellowship, koinonia, in verse 42. So what does that look like? Let me wrap this up. What does this look like in the early church? What does fellowship, as Luke defines it, look like in this church? Verses 44 and 45 define it. Look at it. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need. In other words, what Luke is saying is koinonia, fellowship, means having things koina. In common. In a moment, Luke's going to talk about having times of eating together and praying together. Those things that we usually speak of as pertaining to fellowship. But he takes fellowship to mean something far greater and significant than that. This is the first illustration of fellowship. his first illustration is that the believers were so bonded that if one was in need, the others did not feel that they had the right to live on in prosperity until their need, that others, was met. That's fellowship. That's community. That's koinonia. You're, many of you, well over half of Westside's involved in a small group community. There will be, I guarantee, times this year in your small group community, if you have eyes to see, where you will be called as individuals or as a group to lay aside your prosperity, whatever your prosperity looks like, to meet the need of another. Maybe to work overtime and take that money and give it to the other. Maybe to sell something and give it to the other. And do you know why this is a dangerous time for us in the midst of this message? This is probably the most dangerous time in the midst of this message. You know why? Because right now we're trying to figure out how this passage doesn't apply to us. Right? I joke about how we like to have certain verses where we wish God would allow us to white them out. Right? Our five verses. Right, five, top five that we get to white out or rip a page out. And I joke about that at times, sort of, because we do it, if not physically, we do it mentally. Luke says this is what fellowship looks like in those who have been added to the kingdom of God. That you will meet the need of another when you see it. I discovered in my prep for this morning that this is one of Luke's great passions. I didn't know this. I had not studied it closely enough to see that Luke talks about Christians using their possessions for the needs of others, often not just for their comfort, but for the comfort of others. Luke alone tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke alone tells the parable of the rich fool who built bigger and bigger barns. And the story of the great banquet that people wouldn't come to because they had fields to tend to. That's the west side of Vancouver. There will be many who don't come to Jesus on the west side of Vancouver because they have dedicated themselves to the fields that they're building and tending to. And they will say no to God's banquet. That's our city. That should break our hearts. That's chasing the wind, as Ecclesiastes talks about. It's vanity of vanities. It's foolishness. Luke is the one that tells the story of the dishonest manager and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. More than any other New Testament writer, Luke stresses the danger of letting our life consist of the things that we possess. And the radical fellowship of Acts 2, 44 and 45 was the antidote for the suicide of materialism committed by the man who built bigger and bigger barns and lost his soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? I always find it interesting when I read stories, pick up a Forbes magazine, listen, you know, to whatever story about someone who's accumulated great, great wealth, and they get so much, and they come to a point where they go, you know what? I've got no fulfillment in this. So you know what they do? They start giving it away. Why? Because they're seeking fulfillment. Solomon talks about this in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's foolishness. To try to live according to our own device, our own carnal self, without any perspective of God and His greater call, eternal call in our life, is foolishness. Think about it. Even giving away billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars won't satisfy the restlessness in our souls. Here's the third. I don't know why I looked at my watch. I have a clock right there. They're so concerned about my time, we got a sweet clock. It's beautiful. Here's the third, couple minutes left. The breaking of bread, verse 42. The breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. This is unpacked in verse 46. Look at verse 46. Let me read it for you as I turn back to it. Verse 46 of Acts chapter 2 says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." This breaking of bread might refer to the communion meal, or it might refer to common meal shared, like we eat common meals. In fact, I would argue it refers to both. Because at this time, we don't do this anymore. I don't know why we don't, but we don't. The breaking of bread, communion, how we celebrate communion, always happened at meals. It always was a part of the meal. They would be eating and they would have a time in the midst of their meal where they would share the Lord's table together. What stands out, regardless of what this is referring to specifically, is that this group of people loved to party together. Didn't they? They loved to celebrate and laugh, celebrated the grace of God together. This was the kind of love the early Christians had for each other when they stood in awe of God. Here's fourth and finally, the fourth and final thing they dedicate themselves to is the prayers. Verse 47 seems to unpack this when it says the early church praise God, having favor with all the people. It says when they gathered together in a big group in the temple or when they ate together in their homes, Luke says they focused on God, they praised God. You know what my guess is, West Side? I bet they talked a lot about Jesus. Can I ask you a question? When you get together with people outside of Sunday mornings or your small group, your buddies that are fellow walkers with Christ, do you talk about Jesus? Like, do you pray with them? What do you talk about most with your Christian friends? The Canucks? Seahawks, your job, your date, your new kicks. I'm so nerdy, it's crazy. What do you talk about? In all honesty, what do you talk about most? Does Jesus come up when you're talking with fellow Jesus followers? I think it should be a natural for us to talk about Jesus a lot. Spouses, do you talk to your spouse about Jesus? That's why we have the Prayer 315 card. So you pray together. We at least encourage you, challenge you to take three times a week, 15 minutes a time to pray. Me and my wife were praying together the other day, on our knees, this couch, put the kids to bed. My boy Matthew walks in on us praying. He says, what are you doing? We're praying. You can talk to your kids about the importance of prayer until you're blue in the face. You have one of your kids walk in on you, that teaches. Prayer with your spouse is the best foreplay, by the way. I'm just telling you. You can't believe I just said that, can you? I'm just being honest. We're big on sex here. We're big on sex, but we're big on marriage. Prayer with your girlfriend or boyfriend will keep you from sex. It should, or else you're not praying right. Because you should feel so guilty. It's tough to have devotions with somebody. But with your spouse, you're like, I can't believe you're talking about this. Hey, man, it's in the Bible. It's good. I'm just telling you, pray. Pray. If you're dating with someone and your boyfriend or girlfriend doesn't want to pray with you, dump them. Get rid of them. They're not worth it. There's somebody better out there for you. I should write a book on dating, I think. You think I'm kidding, don't you? I'm not kidding. Here's the last big picture truth in all of this. Send all emails to Chad at Church on the Wrestling. He's my filter. Be nice to Linda. She's great with child, hey? She's great with child. She's Prego, so be gentle with her. Here's the last big picture truth in this. The church has to grow smaller as it grows larger. I like what verse 46 says. It says, day by day they attended the temple together, and in their homes they broke bread. And that's the model we attempt to follow here at Westside. I think it would be difficult at that time when 3,000 people were added to the church in one day at the day of Pentecost for everyone to know each other intimately. In the same way that I think even here now in a church that is far smaller than 3,000 for us to know one another intimately. And therefore, as the church grows larger, it has to grow smaller. That's why we have small group communities that are committed to what? The apostles' teaching. Who are the apostles? Well, the New Testament is full of the apostles' teaching, who taught out of their scriptures, which are the Old Testament. That's why a part of our small groups, we're always in the Word together. I think it's absolutely impossible to experience authentic community without coming into the scriptures. So what else do we dedicate ourselves to? Breaking of bread. Eat your food, whatever you bring together. Have a great time. Eat your bread together. Have a good time. Party together. Celebrate. Enjoy one another. Share your stuff. Share your stuff. Give money, whatever. Help each other out. Visit one another. One of the first questions I always ask someone who calls the office for help is, are you involved in a small group community? Are you involved in a small group community and the prayers? You need to pray. It's a big key part of our small group communities. We try to follow the example that we read here. My goal at Westside is not that you and I know everyone. My goal at Westside is that everyone here has a chance to be known. I can't know everyone, you can't know everyone, but we can be known. Now, in closing, I need to ask the all-important question I always try to ask when I study the scriptures, why? Why is this important? Is the ultimate importance in this the building of God's kingdom? I think that's of high importance, but I think there's the highest of importances that's listed for us in Romans 15. Why is community? Why is koinonia? Why is fellowship? Why is oneness so important? Would you turn with me to Romans 15 and I'll close with this. You put your Bibles away, didn't you? Yeah, you thought we were done. That's okay. One of my most favorite passages in all the scriptures. Romans 15, starting at verse 5, says this, may the God of endurance and encouragement. Anybody feeling discouraged right now? Anybody feeling like you want to pack it in? My prayer for you, as Paul's prayer was for the Roman Christians, is may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you. Meaning he does it. He grants endurance and encouragement. May he grant us to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this important? So that we would glorify God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome. That word welcome is actually the word accept, better literal translation. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you. I've talked about this before. How did Christ accept us? As sinners. Screwed up sinners. Fallible sinners. Enemies of Christ. And he died for us. Therefore, welcome one another just like Christ welcomed us. Why? For the glory of God. What's the ultimate reason that we hold community here at such a high value? Because it glorifies God the Father and His Son Jesus. And so we respond to the teachings. And our response time here every Sunday is a desire to live out Acts 2, 42 to 47. We share a common meal. We give and share our treasures. We worship with glad hearts. And we do it together and we pray. Chad and Linda, Pastor Chad, his wife Linda, will be at the back to pray with you. If you want to pray with somebody, would you stand with me as I invite the worship team up?